Remember from that easy translation of verse 6 says, but now we become free from the law. That God gave, of course, to Moses, the law no longer has authority over us because we have died. We do not still try to obey rules that someone has written down. That is not how we serve God. Instead, we serve God in a new way. God's Spirit helps us to please Him. Continuing that thought, Paul goes on in verse 7 through 9 to say this, so then someone might say, well, the law that God gave Moses must be bad. No. Certainly, they are not bad. Without those laws, I would not have known what sin really is. One rule says you must not want to take things that belong to other people. Without that rule, I would not have known that it is wrong to want other people's things. But that rule gave sin a chance to come into my thoughts. As a result, I started to want all kinds of wrong things. If there's no law to tell us what is wrong, then sin has no power. As for me, there was a time when I did not know Moses' laws. I was living without any laws to obey, but later I learned what that rule taught. Sin now had power in my life. Of course, he goes on to say in verse 10, as a result, I died. God gave that rule to people so that they could live in a good way, but instead, that rule brought death to me. That rule gave sin a chance to deceive me, so I died as a result of that rule. So then we understand that God's law itself is completely good. God gave all those rules, and they are right and good. So someone might say, this means that something good brought death to you? No, God's law did not do that. It was sin that brought death to me. Sin used God's good law to show that I was guilty. Because of that, we can see that sin is really very bad. The rules in God's law help sin to become even worse. I read through 13 because it kind of abruptly stops there. And we're going to study through the New King James of verses 7 through 9. Interesting, isn't it? You know, back in my BC days, that is in Christianese before Christ, back in those BC skateboarding years, it's interesting, the text we're reading today sort of stirred up a lot of memories, a lot of thoughts, one of which I never told this story before, but, you know, a lot of times as a young kid growing up in Austin, Austin was such a metropolitan place. It's become even more of that today, only it's just a lot different, a lot bigger, a lot more issues at hand. But as a kid growing up, there was all kinds of signs everywhere that said, no skateboarding. And of course, you know, I wore the t-shirt, skateboarding is not a crime. And that was a popular thing in the 90s and the 80s and such. But, you know, one of the things about no skateboarding signs is that the moment that you see that, what it probably means is that that place is really fun, and I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to go skateboarding there. So it sort of gets your attention, draws you in. And this particular sign, no skateboarding, well, this is on the Capitol grounds, the capital of Austin. There, you know, the capital city of Texas, you know, the Texas legislature and everything goes on in there. In the latter 80s, early 90s, they renovated this whole thing, and it became this just amazing marble, just come and skateboard me place. And, you know, they had signs everywhere, and it was just hilarious because it's like, well, why did you guys build it this good? So we would go in there, and, you know, we knew that we had a certain amount of time before the state troopers would catch us and kick us out. And that was kind of the rule. You know, you can go skate there for a while, and if these guys are on break or they're at lunch, they might not catch you until way later. You get an entire fun hour, and then you get kicked out, and, you know, no big deal. You just sort of play dumb. Oh, yeah, you know, that was what I did. And, of course, I'm not advocating trespassing in any form or fashion, but I was not a believer. And it was interesting because one time we kept skating there, and, you know, after a while, these guys remember who you are, and you can't play dumb. And so they grounded up a whole group of us, and I'll never forget this. There's all these tourists traveling to see the state capitol, and then there's me as a 15-year-old kid with all of my buddies, you know, sat down on the curb with an entire legion of state troopers around us. And they're all just drilling us and, you know, what's your name and where do you live? And you know, this probably won't surprise you, but I gave him an alias because I wasn't going to tell him my name. I didn't have my wallet. I said, hey, whatever. And I named a pro skater and, you know, they were like, nobody knew the joke but the guys that were there with me. And so they're all laughing. And so this state trooper, he takes me aside and, you know, and he's just this mean dude, you know, and he says, look, man, he goes, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm from North Austin. I go to school in Pflugerville. And he goes, you know what, since I know people in Pflugerville, I'm going to let you slide a little bit. As long as you just tell me your real name. And basically kind of just broke me down and said, you know, and they didn't write us a ticket. They didn't, you know, give us a hard time, but they were trying to scare us into realizing that, hey, you guys can't come around here anymore. Probably because we injure tourists and deface property and leave trash everywhere, you know, just the basics. And, you know, so they're like, you know, okay, so we leave. And, you know, I'm always going to remember that because of just the signs and it just draws your attention. Now, kind of hold that thought because trespassing signs, those no skateboarding signs, really, in essence, law. And law has a way of bringing out the worst in people, literally. And that's kind of where Paul's going. Paul wanted to make this point very, very clear. When you walk according to the law, the more you actually see your sin, or this has also been painted, you can walk according to the law and you become more self-deceived in thinking that you're all good and perhaps better than other people. But the law leads us to this place of recognizing our sin. And really, this section of Scripture that we're studying answers why we struggle with sin so much and really compounds our need for God's grace. It shows us that in and of ourselves, following rules and regulations only makes us more guilty, more condemned. And it's why we need God's grace. Remember, this section from 3 through chapter 8 is all about God's grace. And the first part of getting to a place of victory over sinful struggles, growing and living out the gospel and being an effective Christian is realizing that we're called to not lean on the law, but lean on the Lord. It was Thomas Brooks, the famous preacher, that once said that vices are more costly than virtues. Many times our vices, our sinfulness, when it's allowed to run rampant, when we are following sinful things, it brings destruction. There's a higher cost. But today, as Paul continues this chapter, as we continue here in verse 7 through 9, and really for the next couple of weeks, verses 7 through 13, we're talking about the struggle with sin. And I think for a lot of us, we can relate to that title, you know, because we struggle with sin at different places, different times, and in different ways. There's no one who's exempt from this. So, you know, you don't need to look around with embarrassment. Oh, am I the only one? No, we're all struggling to some degree with sin. We're all learning to lean on the Lord and not allow sin to be our master, to be our guide, to let the Spirit lead and not the flesh, like we talked about last week. But there are two things that Paul tells us when it comes to our struggle with sin. Four overall. I'm going to name all four, but I'm only going to really talk about two today. That have to do with the true intention of the law of God. You might say, wait a minute, this is a whole section about God's grace. Why are we talking about law? You'll see why Paul does this. But those two things are this. First, the law reveals sin. In verse 7, and then the law arouses sin there in verses 8 and 9. Next week, in part 2 of the struggle with sin, we're going to learn also that the law condemns sin, and then the law exposes sin itself for actually what it is. Sounds very similar to the first point, but it's actually different. The law reveals sin in us. But then the law also shows how corrupt sin actually is itself. And so we're going to talk about those things. But remember, as we sort of zoom out, we got to remember this whole entire letter that Paul wrote is about explaining the gospel. And when you put all of the different terms, that are repeated over and over again throughout the book of Romans, you come up with a real simple message. It's pretty simple. Sinful people are under the wrath of God. God is perfect, He's holy, He's righteous, but we are not. And we're under God's wrath, but we're actually made righteous through trusting Christ by faith. And it's something that we could never do ourselves. We could never work up enough goodness of our own to deal with the problem. And that's why Jesus came and lived the perfect life, died in our place, and rose from the grave. Again, that's why we find these different sections in the book of Romans talking about wrath and grace, God's plan and God's will. And as we think about this section of God's grace, remember we started out talking about, well, Christ's substitution. And as we started chapter 6, we're dealing with Christian identification. What do we associate ourselves with? What do we focus on? How do we see ourselves? And God's in this process of sanctifying us, of purifying us, taking us as a bunch of rough-edged, filthy, clayed people, cleaning us up, remolding us, reshaping us. Again, in chapter 6, Paul explained how Christ delivered us from sin. He kind of talks about how grace isn't a license to sin. And now as he moves into the 7th chapter, you know, he started off with this illustration about marriage. That just as death breaks the marital vow, now, of course, we're going to see that, you know, he goes on to say that, you know, death with Christ breaks that marriage that we have to sin. You know Jesus and you've died with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. We walk with the Lord and we're free from sin. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It just means we're not bound to it. But the reality is that even as we walk out our lives with the Lord, we're bound to sin because we cannot be perfect. But be encouraged. God's not surprised. He knew this ahead of time. And He is wanting to refine us continually throughout our lives. And so here as we begin in this section from 7 through 13, well, we're sort of confronted with this idea that even the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. That sin itself is something that, if we focus on too much, can end up ruling our lives. But something that Paul does beginning in verse 7 is actually kind of cool. He spent a lot of time referencing Christians and, hey, you know, these are the believers here and this is their experience. But now, get this and pay attention, don't miss this. Paul says, I, me, my. Paul uses a whole bunch of personal pronouns. You know why? Because he's not appealing to another experience. He's appealing to his own. And so I love this because the Apostle Paul gets very personal. And he talks about his own struggles and how he has to lean on the Lord, how the Lord's grace is something that's been revolutionary in his own lives. But I think there were many people that heard Paul talk about how we're dead to the law, how we're no longer married to sin, how we're dead to the law, as he even said early on. And some of these people that were a little bit skeptical of the apostle said, well, what good is the law if you don't need it anymore? The law must be bad. But now Paul's going to explain, look, the law is not bad. The law just shows what is bad. And I'm going to say that about 5 different ways, but the law is not to be cast aside. It's not to be thrown out. Of course, within the next chapters and in this section, Paul's going to explain how we live under grace, but we still balance the instruction and the wisdom that's found in God's word, in God's law. God's grace, but the guidance of God's word, but overall being accepted because of what Jesus did, not what we do ourselves. So, the first thing that Paul makes clear in this section, in this verse 7, is that the law reveals sin. Look with me in your Bibles at the New King James of verse 7, and notice what it says. Again, Paul does kind of his diatribe, his devil's advocate, if you will. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. There's so much just in this verse. We could just study verse 7 and be in the book of Romans for the next decade. But the law reveals sin. Listen, the law shows how sinful we really are. It pulls the cover off of our corrupted lives. But get this, it doesn't change us. It just shows us who we are, what's inside. Now, it's very important to preface the breakdown of verse 7 with some basic understanding of some things. Listen, throughout the Old Testament, God's law is described all over the place as truth and as light. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, which I would encourage you to read that whole chapter. It'll take you a while because it's really long. But Psalm 119, verse 142 says this, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, there's a lot of verses like that, and I've sort of summarized it to just that one, but I want you to listen especially and most importantly to Proverbs 6:23. This is the one that was ringing in my ears as I was thinking about God's law being truth. Proverbs 6:23 says this, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp and the law a light. What does that mean? Listen, the light of God's truth, the light of God's law, shows imperfection. As if a light is turned on in a room. You know, it's interesting. We have had over the years a lot of crazy things that have happened in this neighborhood. Not trying to scare you guys. The neighborhood's sort of gotten a lot better, especially since I put up so many lights and so many cameras. And some of you wonder, do we really need all this? Yes, we do. And one of the things that's funny about our cameras and our security here is not only has it become a hub and the police come over here when something happens and say, hey, did you get any footage? And, you know, it's a good ministry opportunity. And, of course, I know every thief in the neighborhood now, but you know, it's like you basically learn a lot about the neighborhood, what's going on. But one of the things that started to happen was people would come up and steal the cameras. And so I'm not going to credit this to myself because I'm not that smart, but the Lord basically gave me an idea. Hey, why don't you booby trap the cameras? No, I didn't electrify them because that would get us in trouble. I didn't have a swinging telephone pole that would pummel someone across the parking lot. I didn't want to do anything like that because there's too many legalities involved. But the Lord gave me this idea. Why don't you mix invisible glow-in-the-dark powder with Vaseline and put it on any of the cameras? So if anybody touches anything, not only do they leave their fingerprints, but they leave a trail wherever they go. And what's funny about that mixture and about that idea, and I probably saw it on TikTok, probably saw it on some video of YouTube somewhere, you know, where I thought, hey, that's a good idea. And so the Lord used that. Social media is redeemable. But I thought to myself, okay, let's try this. And so when you shine a black light on any of these things, it's actually horrifying how much of this stuff gets on you and you do not realize it's there. But you're unaware of its presence until you touch it. I laughed my head off because even when I was mixing it and thought that I didn't get any on me, and even when I was putting up the cameras and thought that I had gotten it off myself, I went back with the black light flashlights, and I was like, whoa, I'm pretty messy. And my point in telling you this funny story, and just so you know, I have not yet caught a thief based on my booby trap, but it's definitely been humorous. You know, and known that, you know, hey, I can find out here. But when you shine that black light on it, all of a sudden it sort of lights up. And you can see what was invisible before. And it tells you kind of a story in and of itself. Well, see, I use that illustration to sort of point out that that's what God's law, that's what God's truth does. When it shines on us, it exposes things that we were unaware of. So stop for a second and consider. If the law is a lamp, if the law exposes things and it makes us more aware of sin we didn't even know about, how can we follow the law and be righteous. You can't. So here's the idea. Paul is really telling us here that sin is revealed in us through the law. And that's really the intention of the law. Remember in Galatians it says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Paul wanted his readers to know that the law only exposes our sin. It doesn't change us. The light only tells us what's going on the floor and in our lives and on our faces and in our hair. But it does not fix those things. It only shows us there's a problem. And so verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Paul answers his own question. On the contrary, quite the opposite. I would not have known sin except the law enlightened me to its presence, is kind of the thought here. You follow the train of thought from what he's been talking about even in the beginning of 7 and chapter 6, we could kind of see how somebody might come to this wrong conclusion to think that the law was bad. But the law isn't bad, it only shows what is bad. Somebody might maybe even said to Paul and maybe even would say today, well, there must be something wrong with God's law. But there's no problem with the law. The law just shows us what's going on. And again, to use another illustration that I think makes sense, the law is like an MRI or a CAT scan that scans and shows, you can see what's on the inside, what the problems are, what's happening. But for somebody to get mad at the X-ray, the MRI, or the CAT scan is ridiculous because it's only showing you what's inside. Pause and consider that when we look at our society today and you want to take down God's law, you want to take down and put away God's word, there's no light being shined, so people feel pretty comfortable. The law exposes. So next time we see somebody get upset because somebody has a Ten Commandments or whatever in some courthouse somewhere, say, well, it's just doing its job. It's offensive because it's not the law that's the problem, it's sin that's the problem. And so Paul says, hey, I wouldn't have even known sin except through the law. He even references something that seems a bit odd. Covetousness. Paul's already told us something that's important to take note of, and we maybe even have forgotten this because it's been a while, but Paul's already said back in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. In chapter 3, he said, where no law is, there's no transgression. Or excuse me, that was chapter 4. Chapter 3, he said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the simple one. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is kind of a different way of saying that. But the law is a mirror. It reveals the inner man. It reveals and shows a spotlight on our dirty nature. But it's really important to pay attention to the example that Paul uses. Why? Well, because Paul didn't use murder. He didn't use stealing. He didn't use adultery. He uses coveting. What is coveting? It's the 10th commandment. What's interesting about the 10th commandment? Well, the 10th commandment, listen to this, is an inner attitude, not an outward action. It leads to outward actions, but it's something that's in the heart. It differs from all the other 9 commandments because it's inward, not outward. And again, if you think about the logical idea here, Paul is talking about covetous because you know what happens when people start to want something or become covetous to the point of idolatry? They start breaking the other commandments. They commit murder, they lie, they steal, they do things they should not do because of covetousness. I can't tell you how many crime shows I've seen where someone, because they were covetous, on whatever level, committed a horrific crime. It's interesting too because if you're taking notes, you should write this down. It's a great example of how Jesus brought this to someone who thought they were great and they weren't. Mark 10, 17 through 27 is the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and they have this conversation and, you know, this guy was, you know, moral outside, but not inside. And Jesus exposed this by basically, you know, Jesus didn't tell him about the law because the law would save him. He told him about the law because this young guy didn't realize his own sinfulness. Now, this guy in the story that you can go back and you can read, he never committed adultery, never, you know, was a burglar. You know, he didn't go around lying to people and, you know, doing crazy stuff like that. He didn't even dishonor his parents, which is miraculous. But he was covetous. And when Jesus told him to sell his goods and give to the poor, you notice in this story, he walks away because he was covetous. Instead of admitting his sin, he rejected Jesus and he went away completely unconverted, unchanged, because covetous was something that was sinful in his life. Paul begins this, as some have called, autobiographical section by answering this question that he starts with in verse 7. Is the law evil? Is it bad? No, it's not. God's law is true and it shows the crooked ways in the lives of men. It reveals sin. Paul even talks about his own personal experience and coming to the realization of God's law and feeling dead as a result. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he grappled with the concept. And then he knew, even in his own experience, that when he found out about covetousness, even as a young guy, even as a Pharisee, even as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he calls himself, he knew that he was guilty. And so he even shares his own experience. Hey, look, and when I realized covetousness was an inner attitude, I was guilty. He began to see himself as he really was. Again, pause and consider, that's the purpose of the law, to see ourselves as we really are. Not for us to try to live according to a set of rules and regulations to make God happy with us. We can never do that. Now, because we walk under grace and we walk with the Lord, does that mean we can just do whatever we want? Hey, Jesus forgives me! No, Paul's already dealt with that. He's already talked about how that's not okay. When you know God's grace, you want to live separated, holy, sanctified unto the Lord. So you might ask yourself the question, if we're changed by God's grace, but we're convicted and convinced of sin by God's law, what's the practical application of this? How does this apply to me? If the law revealed sin, I live under grace, I don't live under law. What's the point of God's law even staying around in my life? I'm not trying to live by it, but it's still God's truth. It's still God's lamp. It's still God's reality. What purpose does it have? Listen, I love what the psalmist prayed. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I love this prayer. I've always thought that this was a great prayer to pray on occasion. The psalmist said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So the application of God's law revealing sin to us is not that we look at it and we say, I want to follow all these things to be perfect with God, but God shines His light on our hearts, and we always need that light. God, shine Your light on me, show me things that need to change, but help me lean on Your grace and Your love, and allow You to change and work in my life. That is the Christian mindset. It should be our mindset. Now, Paul gets even more personal because now he shares how the law arouses sin. And by the way, just pause for a second. Let me get your attention. I think this is one of the most fascinating things about the law of God, is it brings out more sin. Say, how is that possible? Oh, it makes a whole lot of sense. Look at verses 8 and 9 as we continue this study. As we see there in verse 8, it says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me," Paul says, "all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Listen carefully. The law stirs up a desire to do more wrong. Pause, and this is so huge in our society today. What have we done as a culture, as Americans? We've made so many laws on top of laws. Over-regulation. Oh yeah, make more laws. That'll fix people's hearts. No, the Bible said long ago that won't work. And so you have places that over-regulate things to the point where you can't even walk into a room without a certain rule being found. You know, I feel bad for my pastor friends out in California. I have a lot of Calvary Chapel guys that I've known over the years. One of which is Lee Coe, who now pastors the Calvary Chapel in San Bernardino. And you know, these guys had a property that was this amazing property kind of on a hillside there in San Bernardino. And they were never able to build there because California has so many building regulation laws and everything has to be so earthquake proof and so crazy that it kept them from being able to do what God wanted them to do. But they were unable to do it because there was so much regulation that it literally made it impossible unless you just had $50 million. I mean, who has $50 million laying around? Overregulation. Again, I'm not trying to get on a soapbox, but laws don't fix things. And in the spiritual reality, in the truth of God's word, laws don't fix us. They just show us we're messed up. So you can make more laws, but all it really does is show you how more messed up you are. But the real question is, why does God's law sort of activate or arouse sinful desires? Well, let me tell you why. Because the sin nature that lives in us looks for opportunities to do what's wrong. As we begin to be born again and walk in the Spirit, our creative sinfulness can sort of be put to the side. It's not completely gone. But it is so true that when you don't know Jesus and something is wrong and it's right in front of you, you can almost just be pulled into it, and sin itself motivates. We're going to see him say in this chapter that it was sin within me. And what he's talking about is not giving responsibility to someone other than himself, but just to say that the sin nature is so powerful and pulls so strongly towards doing what is evil that when opportunities present themselves, you sort of get sucked into it. Some of us came out of those situations on the other side going, why did I do that? Sin. I used to have this guy in the church early on. His name was Keith Alley. It was back in like 2004. And I always thought it was strange, but as I've studied through Romans and as I've grown as a believer, I totally can relate to him. So if you ever listen to this message, thanks, Keith, for just being simple. He used to say to everything that happened in the church, it's just sin. And it was sort of irritating because everything that happened, it's just sin. And I was like, dude, there's more to it than that. But I think he was right. You know, people jumped into things, said things, and went places because sin seizes upon the opportunities to do what's wrong. Paul's telling us here the sin nature is stirred up when touched, especially when touched by the light of God's law. I want to just draw you into a little application here because, simply put, if we live by a set of do's and don'ts, you know what will end up happening to us? We will only stir up ourselves to break the bounds that we've set upon ourselves. So really, it's a trick. If you're a person that falls into legalism and you get into do's and don'ts and rituals and routines and you're focused on all those to somehow give you some sort of spiritual worth, after a while, those things will only cause you to break your own rules and to move in the wrong direction. You know, it's interesting, light, has a way of activating good and bad things. You know, light, in a good sense, you go out into the sun, and you know, sometimes people stay too much in the house, they need to go walk around, get some vitamin D, get a little bit of sun so they don't look like a corpse. Got to get some tan, you know, some vitamin D. It's good for you, right? But, you know, if you stay too much in the sun, you get burned. You know, light can be something that causes plants to grow, but it can also be, especially in Texas, it causes things to oxidize and die and crackle and fall apart, mainly our dashboards and our cars. But light can do good or bad things. You know, it's interesting because certain light causes certain chemicals to harden. You know, they make this great. And this is not an infomercial, but it's just really handy to have. It's called Bondic. And it's a UV activated glue. You need this in your house. You put it on something, you shine a little light, and it hardens. It's the stuff they used to put your braces in whenever you had braces or, you know, some sort of dental stuff. It's the most handy product known to man. But it hardens under certain lights. But think about it. Sometimes light will harden a person's heart. Light will burn a person, if you will. You get the idea, and I'm just sort of playing with the illustration there, but it's how law arouses or activates sin. Paul says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. It's fascinating what we're even hearing here. Paul's saying that the law showed me my sin, and my sinful nature took advantage of the opportunity to not only think, but then do evil things. It's not the fault of the commandments. It's not the fault of God's lamp and God's light and God's law. It's our fault. Sin, the sin nature, the fallen, corrupt nature that we have is weak and gives us over to all manner of evil desires. Now, I want you to notice the word opportunity there because it's a very important word. It's not just the basic word for opportunity. This word opportunity in the original is a military term meaning a base of operations. Sin finds a base of operation in our hearts when the law is around. Here's the idea. You put up a sign, and it becomes a standing point for sin to come out in a person's life. This is why it's a universal truth, because it's in the Bible, that if you put up a sign that says, do not do this, people will do that thing. One of the funniest ones I heard was this, a crazy story. There was a waterfront hotel in Florida that was concerned because they were on the waterfront about people fishing from the balcony. So it was kind of a high rise. They were afraid, oh, people are going to fish and they're going to try to catch fish and this and that. And nobody had, okay, remember the story, they might try. So they said, well, we're going to just nip this in the bud and we're going to put the signs up way before everybody thinks about this and we'll put that out of the way. Well, what happened? They had constant problems. People were fishing from the balconies. Their lines, their sinker weights were breaking windows, bothering people in their rooms. People were trying to drink coffee, and they're getting hit with hooks and, you know, stinky bait and all such things. They finally figured out the problem was they had put up the signs. Not that people were creative enough to think, I'm going to stay in a hotel where I can fish from the roof or I can fish from my room. They took down the signs, and get this, the problem stopped. Because if you put up the sign, people will do what the sign says not to do, because especially when they're not born again, especially when you're just the sin nature, you have a propensity, a push to want to do those things. It's always funny, there's a lot of people that make jokes about how there'll be a sign that says, don't push this button. You know, it could be like an ejection seat to shoot you out of a car. You know, it could be something that, you know, puts down some sort of fire suppression at the gas station. You know, it's like there's so many examples of this. So the idea here is because of our fallen nature, the law can actually work like an invitation to sin. It doesn't mean the law is bad. It just means that we have a sin nature that is pulled that way. Don't you see God's intention in giving the law was to show, look, you are filled with corruption. You are filled with evil. And if I tell you the standard, you're going to see even more how corrupt you are. But the Jewish people and many people who looked at the law misunderstood that purpose and began to try to live legalistically. And it carried over into the times of Christ. I want you to notice that last phrase there in verse 8 that says, apart from the law, sin was dead. This shows how great the evil of sin is. It could take something good and turn it into something bad. Sin, it's been said by one commentator, warps love into lust. An honest desire to provide to an over desire for greed. The law, it turns into a promoter of sin. This idea of evil things that, you know, our sin nature does. It corrupts things. Man, it's interesting, isn't it? Even over the years, theologians and people that are, you know, sort of pillars within the church, one of which that this story I think is good, is a story of Augustine, who described in his book Confessions, he said there was a pear tree near our vineyard. Of course, this is like 1,500 years ago, you know, it's a really long time ago. Or in 1,500, excuse me. But he says, you know, hey, you know, there's this pear tree. It's got all this fruit. One stormy night, this is his words, we rascally youths set out to rob it and carry our spoils away. We took off huge loads of pears, not to feast upon ourselves, and this is the shocking part, but the most telling part, but to throw to the pigs. Though we ate just enough to have pleasure in this forbidden fruit, they were nice pears, but they were not as good as the pears at our own homes. It wasn't the pears, he says, that my wretched soul coveted, for I had plenty that were better at home. I picked them simply in order to become a thief. The only feast I got, I love this phrase, he says, the only feast I got was a feast of iniquity, and that I enjoyed to the full. What was it that I loved in the theft? Was it the pleasure of acting against the law? The desire to steal was awakened simply by this prohibition of stealing. Things haven't changed a whole lot in 1,500 years. The Bible says don't covet. But what happens? People say, oh, that sounds fun. I want to do that. I want that. Something in human nature wants to rebel whenever God sets a standard. And what Paul is trying to point out is that we're called to live under grace, not under law. If we live under law, we're going to be more aware of our sin. And we're going to almost activate, arouse, and push ourselves towards doing things we shouldn't do instead of leaning on grace. There's so many stories of this. I mean, next time you go to the park and you see, you know, as a painter, I acknowledge this, that you put up a sign that says, don't touch wet paint. This is a bad idea. Just let people find out the hard way. And it's very likely they won't find out. You don't even have to put up a sign. You just put a barrier over it. These days, you can just write COVID on something and people run for the hills. But, you know, you put up a sign, somebody's going to walk up and go, is it still wet? That's the most common phrase. Is it still wet? You tell a kid, don't go near the water. What do they do? Tell a kid, don't jump off the house onto the trampoline into the pool. What do? They jump off the house on the trampoline into the pool. You don't want to tell them that before they do it because then they'll do it anyways. It's interesting because believers who try to live by rules and regulations discover that their own legalistic system of values only arouses more sin and ultimately creates more wider branching problems. See, the churches that Paul wrote to in Galatia, they had a big problem with legalism. They had all kinds of trouble. Paul even told them in chapter 5, he says, you know, you bite and devour one another. Don't consume each other. He's talking about their rules and their bickering. Their legalism didn't make them more spiritual, it made them more carnal. But isn't that quite the opposite of the understanding? Some people think their legalism makes them more spiritual, but their legalism makes them more sinful. So Paul's point is this. Once God draws a boundary, our sinful nature is immediately enticed to cross that boundary, which is not God's fault. It's not His boundary's fault. It's our own sin nature's fault. Now, one day, we're not going to have a sin nature and we're not going to be drawn this way or have thoughts this way. But I like the way one author put it. He said, even human laws and the prohibitions that are out there to us is ultimately like shaking a can of soda. That ultimately it just explodes. I like verse 9. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The word revived means came back to life. So this is the idea. Paul was very likely speaking of when he was very young and became aware of God's standard and then died because he was aware of his own shortcomings. When did this happen? Well, in the Jewish culture, especially with Jewish males, it happened at the bar mitzvah. Whenever they would be sons of the law, they would be deemed as responsible to keep the law. That's what the bar mitzvah is about. So it's like he at one point he realizes, oh man, I'm toast. But isn't that cool that Paul said that? Because we're seeing a very committed Jewish guy that ends up becoming a Christian who says, I couldn't live it, even though everybody said I was a great Jew and I was a great Pharisee. Ultimately, I was totally guilty and deceiving myself into thinking I had my own righteousness. We can think about what he says here this way. It's the way I translated it. I was once in blissful ignorance and then came to a realization that I was dead in sin. Some of us, without reading the scriptures, just broad application. We can live in blissful ignorance until we realize the Bible says, oh, that's bad. And we go, oh, okay. Seen a lot of weird stuff in our culture today. You see a lot of Christians that say, well, I don't have to watch what comes out of my mouth because it's relative. But the Bible says, let no filthy language proceed from your lips. And so people will try to sort of redefine what those things say. But the Bible exposes ways we fall short. And instead of us trying to redefine it and run from it, we need to say, Lord, help me and let me lean on your grace so you change me. There's so many different examples of that I don't have time to talk about. But he says, I was once alive without the law. And you know, the truth is that it depends on the kid, but children can be innocent, really, in understanding this until a certain point. Some kids earlier or later than others. But Paul really came to grips with this when he came of age. He was pretty secure in and of himself. You know, hey, I'm all good, everything's great. And then he realized it and he said, oh, man. Poor Saul of Tarsus. Thought he was doing so good, but then he came to the realization that he wasn't. But this sinful nature excites our rebellion. So trying to live legalistically only makes matters worse, but living under grace softens us from the inside out. And this is what we're trying to see here. This is what Paul's trying to point out. Rules and regulations don't change us. They have a way of causing us to fall into more sin. We need God's grace. When we consider our internal heart problems, we're left with no choice but to lean on the Lord. But then to keep in mind, we need God's standard to show up every once in a while. You know, there's this funny, like, reel or something that's on social media right now, and I don't really pay attention to a lot of these things, nor do I recommend that you do, but this one is pretty ridiculous, where they put something next to their teeth and say, these are how white my teeth are, or how yellow my teeth are. Perhaps you've seen these. They're annoying. And the truth is, if you only hang out with a whole bunch of really yellows, you're never around any pure whites, man, your teeth look great. But the moment you go put your teeth up next to that nice white door that maybe isn't all that perfectly white, but somewhat white, bright white, you realize, ooh. So if you keep the standard away, things can look all right. But the moment you put the standard in there, you say, I need some help. I need those whitening strips. I need to have my teeth bleached. I'm not suggesting you go get dental work because of that. But it gives you the idea that when it's exposed, you realize there's a problem. And when we consider God's word, it shows us we have a problem. We should always be reminded of that. Lord, I have a sin nature. I can't take it for granted. I can't just forget about it. I need to be reminded that I fall short, but I'm not called to lean on law. I'm called to lean on grace. We're going to see next that the law condemns sin. This is the idea that the law leads to condemnation and judgment for our own sinfulness. And then lastly, that the law points to how exceedingly off base and sinful sin really is, how corrupt it is. Our struggle with sin will always become greater when we face life, listen, with self-determination rather than self-surrender to Christ. Weigh it out, guys, because self-determination will not help you. Self-surrender will. We can try to do things, we'll only frustrate ourselves. We can lean on the Lord and let Him do that work through us. Things will be different. I want to close with a thought. Something that popped into my head because, you know, so many times, you know, some of us have been on road trips. Some of us like road trips. Some of us don't like road trips. Some of us have too many kids to enjoy road trips. You just, you know, there's just certain things about road trips. Now, you know, Tommy, you got an RV, so maybe if you pay for the gas, it's a little bit more enjoyable with 11 kids. You know, you can, hey, go to the back of the RV, you know, it's probably not all that safe either, so forget I said that. But but listen, for a lot of us, we need to remember, and I love this way of thinking about it, the Christian life is like a road trip. Here's where I'm getting at. You either enjoy the scenery, or you're focused on all the road signs and the warnings and the bad traffic and all the stuff that's going on around you. And so for us, it's kind of a choice. I mean, it's still good to notice if there's a dead end coming up or if the road says, you know, bridge out ahead, you know, that's good. But if you're only concerned with the road signs, the traffic, the issues, you miss out on the journey. And so as Christians, if we spend all of our time thinking that the Christian life is about do's and don'ts and warnings and this or that, and we're not enjoying the Lord and enjoying His goodness now, we walk away going, I didn't really get anything out of that trip. My journey's just been a bunch of don't do this and don't do that. I think for a lot of us, you know, we can get caught up in those things and not see what's right in front of us. And that's what Paul was wanting to do. He's saying, look, man, this struggle with sin is real, and following legalistic rules and following the law will only further the problem. You're called to be under grace. You're called to follow and lean on the Lord Jesus.